At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
Well, friends, this morning we are going to be continuing a sermon series we began a couple of weeks ago called Hymn Book. This series is walking through a number of psalms. And in the middle of our Bibles, there's a collection of songs and prayers that God desires be planted in the center of our souls. And we've already looked at Psalm 8 and Psalm 23 together. We just sang again Psalm 23. And today we're going to look at Psalm 34 so that we might understand more of how we as followers of God might relate to Him in prayer and in worship together. And so that's the plan for this morning. We're going to look at Psalm 34. But before we dive into the passage, I want to make an observation about each of us. I think all of us in this room are on a quest. We're on a quest. We're on a quest for purpose. We're on a quest for meaning. We're on a quest for happiness. We're on a quest for connection. We are on a quest. And if we were to take all of those ideas and put maybe one word over the top of them, we might say that we are on a quest for life. But not just any kind of life, not just a so-so kind of life. All of us here are on a quest for abundant life. Now, how do we find a more abundant life? Well, honestly, often we take the advice of our friends. You know, if I want to find an abundant life in a restaurant, I will ask my friends where we should go eat. And if Brian says that the best lunch in town is the brisket tacos at Vans, guess where I want to go the next time it's an opportunity to have lunch? I want to go to Vans and I want to have the brisket tacos. See, we're influenced this way by those that we know. But what's amazing is we're even influenced by those we don't know. You ever notice this? We're in an era now where we trust people that we have never met and have no credentials. We'll go on to TripAdvisor to find where to stay on vacation. We'll go to Yelp when we try to find someone to come in and do a project at our house. We are crowdsourced when it comes to a lot of this information. We're influenced by the perspectives of others. And so my question for us today is, where do we find direction to abundant life? And not just on where we eat or where we stay, but the big stuff. Where do we find true life? Well, friends, this morning I want to offer the perspective of two people that are not necessarily your friends and that they're not physically in the room here with us today, and they're not people who have contributed to Yelp or to TripAdvisor, but this is a much better source. They're a pair of kings. A pair of kings will win you many hands and cards, but they'll also point you in the direction of true life. And so, what do the kings have to say about this? Well, one of the kings is King Jesus, who says in John 10:10, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly." King Jesus tells us, friends, on good authority, the authority of the Son of God, if you want real life, if you want abundant life, if you want true life, you're going to find it in me. But what about those who have tried life the God way? What about those who have sat at the table of the Lord and have feasted on His truth and have walked obediently in response to it? How has their life gone? Well, the second king that we're going to look at, not King Jesus, but a king who lived about 1,000 years before, King David, who trusted the Lord and followed Him and gave that experience a 5-star review. We see this in Psalm 34. He says in verses 3 and 8, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." David had tried the God way and found it 5 stars. So this morning, if we're on a quest looking for true life, may we listen to the words of King Jesus and King David and let us find true life in Him. We're going to see that today in Psalm 34. If you got a Bible, take it and turn to Psalm 34. I want to read these verses for us, and then after reading them, I'll back up and make a couple of observations today. Psalm 34, verse 1 begins this way. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Now, friends, in these 22 verses today, I want us to see two things. So what are those things? The first thing we need to see from this psalm is this. In the first 10 verses, we see an invitation to corporate worship. An invitation to corporate worship. Now, where do we see that in these verses? Well, we need to remember the context of this psalm. Not every psalm provides contextual evidence of when it was written, but Psalm 34 does. You'll notice right under in your Bible where it says Psalm 34, right before you get to verse 1, there's this little note. And in our Bible, it says this. It says this is a psalm of David. That's who wrote it. When he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. Now, that is telling us when David wrote this psalm. So we need to look back at the rest of the scripture to find where this event happened. Now, this event happened in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through chapter 22, verse 1. Just out of curiosity, how many of you are doing a one-year chronological Bible reading plan? Okay, lots of hands. Praise God. I'm doing one as well. This is going to be a familiar passage because if you're doing a one-year chronological Bible reading plan, you probably read this sometime in the last 2 weeks. David is here talking about a time when he was on the run from King Saul. David was not yet king, and he was on the run from the current king, King Saul, who wanted to kill him. David ends up in the hometown of Goliath. He ends up in the hometown of Goliath and finds himself in a little bit of a predicament. Can you imagine how David would have felt when he realized he was in the hometown of Goliath? I mean, how welcome would David have been in that town? I mean, that would be like the Golden State Warriors showing up in Oklahoma City, right? It's just not a very hospitable place, given some of the history. And so David finds himself in this difficult spot in Goliath's hometown. And so David prays and asks God to deliver him from this situation. And then David comes up with a plan. David's plan was to act like a crazy man so that Abimelech, who is the king, would send David away. Now, something that might be helpful for you, Abimelech is the Philistine word for king. That's what they called their kings. Romans called their king Caesar. Egyptians called their king Pharaoh. The Philistines called their kings Abimelech. The particular king that David was brought before was King Achish. And so David appears before Achish, and David feigns to be a crazy man. It says his beard is full of his spittle, and he's just scratching at doorposts and acting all crazy. So much so that the king Achish looks at David and looks to his men and says, "Why did you bring me this crazy man? Do we not have enough crazy in our town already?" And God used that moment to set David and his men free. And they left that location and they fled to the cave of Adullam. And so we can imagine the setting of this psalm is David reflecting on God's goodness and protecting and saving him in that moment. And he now is gathered with his men and he's praising God as he shares with them his testimony. So that's the context of this psalm. But David's testimony that he shares, we need to notice a couple of things about it. The testimony that he shares is focused on the Lord. In the 22 verses of this psalm, David mentions the name of God. Remember, all cap, L-O-R-D, mentioned 16 times in this psalm. That name is the proper name of God, Yahweh God. David is focused on him. This is a psalm that lifts up the Lord. It's not a psalm that lifts up David. It doesn't focus, in fact, on David at all. Nowhere in this psalm does David say, "Hey, look, let me recount to you again that amazing ruse I put together of acting like a crazy man." It doesn't appear in the psalm at all. It appears in the history. It happened, but it wasn't David's focus after his deliverance. Nowhere in the psalm does David say, "I deserve an Academy Award for acting crazy." No, he doesn't say that. This is a psalm that is focused on the Lord because David understood that he escaped not because he was a good actor, but because God had delivered him from the hands of his enemy and God had protected him. That's why he begins the psalm. He says, not, "I will celebrate my success." He says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." David, I can't stop praising God in this moment. "My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad." And then he makes this statement, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and exalt his name together." See what David's doing? You can imagine David with his mighty men. I mean, that was the group around him. Wouldn't it be nice to have some mighty men? Just mighty men around him. That's what David called his guys. They're gathered around him in this cave, and he recounts to them his testimony. And he recounts this testimony to them as an invitation for them to praise and to worship God. He says, "In light of what we've seen God do, would you all magnify the Lord with me? And would you exalt his name together with me based on who he is and what he's done?" It's interesting. David's focus of his testimony was on the Lord's deliverance of him. If we are to share our story as well of what God has done in our lives, either in bringing us to faith in Christ or in providing some relief for us today, we are not telling the story accurately if it makes us the hero of the story. A testimony for a follower of Christ is told the right way when God is the one who is lifted up. Now, why specifically did David exalt the Lord? Well, he mentions a couple of things in the psalm. The first thing he mentions, we should exalt the Lord because he answers prayers. Listen to the language of the psalm. David says, "I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." The fears were the things on the inside of David that caused him terror, the doubts, the insecurities, the things that made him want to go in the back corner of the cave and not come out into the light, the things that would have tempted him to despair and depression. David said, "God has delivered me from those fears from within in response to my prayers." And then David goes on, "This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles." What are the troubles? The troubles are not the things on the inside, they're the things on the outside. The very real enemies of David. David said, "Not only has God protected me on the inside, but he has also protected me on the outside." And he pictured it as the angel of the Lord encamping around him, around those who fear him and delivering him in this moment. So one of the reasons why David says we should exalt the Lord is because he is the Lord who answers prayers. But a second reason why David said we should exalt the Lord is because he consistently provides. He consistently provides. Again, look to the psalm. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This word radiant is used also in the book of Isaiah to describe the face of a mother who is embracing a child that was once lost and now is found. Moms in the room, imagine if your child was kidnapped and then they were brought back to you. What look would you have on your face? Relief, joy, celebration? What David is saying is those who look to the Lord, those who rely upon him, have this amazing response of living in relationship with God. They're leaning in. Their faces will never be ashamed. He says, oh, fear the Lord, you as saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Even young lions, the apex of predators, at times went hungry. But David said, those who trust in the Lord will find their needs consistently met. And so why were they to exalt the Lord? Because God is the God who answers prayers and because he consistently provides for his people. So how were the mighty to respond? The mighty men of David, how were they to respond? David provides some clues. First of all, he wants them to taste and see. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. It's interesting, David doesn't say, hey guys, let's gather around and let me tell you how God has been good to me so that you can celebrate my God. No, David says, let's gather around and let me tell you what I've seen God do, and then I want you to trust him as I have because there's place at his table for you as well. He invites others to come and to feast on the bounty that the Lord is offering. You know, when we hear stories of what God has done in the lives of others, rather than being jealous of that, see it as an invitation. We are being invited through their story to trust in the same God that they are trusting in. Taste and see, David says. But not only that, they are to fear the Lord, not their fears. They are to have their steps ordered, not by the fears within, but to have their steps ordered by a respect and a reverence to the Lord their God. He says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. David says, not only do I want you to taste and see, but I want you to revere the Lord as Lord. I want you to have him order your steps. And third, David offers an invitation for them to worship the Lord together with him. It's an invitation to corporate worship. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us together exalt his name forever. So David gives this testimony as an invitation to corporate worship. That's how his men were to respond. So how will we respond? Well, a few things for us to consider. First thing I would ask you to consider is sharing your story as an invitation for others to worship God. You know, God willing, you are in some form of community. Either you've got some friends that you might see during the week, some other people that are in your life that you know, could be family members, could be friends, could be a part of a small group here, a Sunday school class, or wherever it might be. If you have a community of believers around you, that you might take an opportunity to share with some of them how you have seen God work in your life, how you've seen him work to bring you to faith in Christ, how you have seen him work to provide for you through a difficult season or a difficult time. And I want you to share that story with a focus on the Lord as an invitation for those around you to taste and see that your God is good. We learn that from the psalm. Our stories of God's faithfulness are actually an invitation to others. Second thing, seek the Lord and trust him in prayer. You know, what are we tempted to do with the fears that are inside of us and the troubles that are around us? We are tempted to focus on those fears and on those troubles. That's what we're tempted to do. We're tempted to analyze them, to hang on to them, to spin them, to look at them from every possible angle as the anxiety and the fear within us continues to grow. What David says in this psalm is that we are not to spend our time ordering our days and steps in relation to our fears or our troubles, but we are to have our lives ordered by a fear of the Lord. How can that happen? It happens when we go before the Lord and take to him our concerns. Go before the Lord in prayer and give him the things that are your fears and troubles, and let him provide for you. And third, worship the Lord in community. You know, when we are around here and we are worshiping, these instruments up here and the singers, there is an amplification system on the music and on their voices. But that's not the only amplifier in the room. Another amplifier that is actually quite powerful is the stories in each of our souls. When you worship, look around. You can't do this at home. You can do this here. Look around. See the lives of others who are singing, not just songs on words on a screen, but are singing a testimony of what God has done in their lives. There's a power in that. There's an amplification of exalting God and encouraging one another. These are some of the ways that we respond to this invitation to corporate worship that we see in the first 10 verses of Psalm 34. But David doesn't end there. There's a whole second half to this psalm. And it's in verses 11 through 22 that we see not an invitation to corporate worship, but we see instruction in correct living. Now, the two halves of this psalm are so different and distinct that some people have tried to separate them and say that they have been added together later by some kind of an editor. But I don't think we need to go there. God has preserved this psalm for us, and he's preserved it intact. The two halves of this psalm are very similar to what we see in the letters of Paul, where you have the first half of the letter is often some kind of doctrinal conversation, and the second half is some kind of response on how we should live in light of the truth that has been shared. In a very similar way, Psalm 34 begins with this call to praise, and then it moves on to how we respond. So it goes from listen to me to learn from me. At the beginning, David says, listen, I'm going to tell you what God has done in my life. And at the last section of the psalm, he is saying, learn from me. I want to instruct you on a few things. And what is David instructing them on? Well, Michael Wilcox says this. He says the first part celebrates the blessings of those who fear the Lord. And the second explains what that fear means. First the singing and then the sermon. So we have these two parts of Psalm 34. And really the second half of this psalm talks about what the fear of the Lord looks like. What does it look like? How do we know if we really fear the Lord? Well, Psalm 34 tells us. Psalm 34, verse 11, David says, oh, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So the second half of the song is going to tell us what it looks like to fear God. Do you want to fear God? Yeah. So how do we do it? What does it mean? David's going to explain it to us. A number of the things that he talks about that fear the Lord are our responses, their actions. How do we know if we fear the Lord? David says, you know that you fear the Lord if you bridle your tongue. If you bridle your tongue. Verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. James in the New Testament picks up on a very similar theme when he says that if we can control our tongues, we can control our entire bodies. Because our tongues are often the very first thing that sins in our life. We are tempted often to sin in what we say. How do we know if we fear the Lord? Well, we are seeking to lay before him our whole lives in our mouths, what we say, our words become in line with his ways, in his direction. Bridle your tongue. Don't lie. Don't gossip. Don't tear down people. All the time. Instead, use your words to build others up, to express love, compassion, concern. Bridle your tongues. Second, turn away from evil and pursue good. How do we know if we fear the Lord? Well, we know that we fear the Lord when we turn away from evil and we pursue good. Verse 14, turn away from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. You see, what is our general attitude and direction concerning our sin. If we find ourselves chasing after our sin and pursuing it with our lives, then we are not living in the fear of the Lord. We're living in the fear of something else. If we truly fear the Lord, we will not find ourselves chasing after our sin, but we will find ourselves repenting of our sin and turning and following Christ instead, living out the good that he has called us to, seeking the peace that he wants to establish. What is the general direction of your life? What are you seeking? What are you pursuing? Are you turning away from evil and pursuing good? David says that's one of the ways we know if we fear the Lord. A third thing, though, we know if we fear the Lord, if he is the one we are crying to for help. We fear the Lord when we go to him for our greatest needs. Look at what it says in the psalm. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. How do we know if we fear the Lord? Who do we turn to for help when we are dealing with crisis, when we are dealing with guilt, when we are dealing with needing direction? Where do we go? Well, if we fear the Lord, we will go to him. Now, inside of these verses, I want us to see two things. I want to set us up with one thought, and then I want us to see something. First of all, I want to point out this last phrase here in verse 20. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Outside of Psalm 34, has anybody ever heard that verse before? It's a handful of us. Let's just put a pin in it. I'll come back to that in just a moment, but I just want to call it out here. But what I want to draw our attention to is this earlier phrase. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them. Now, we might have some questions about this. And one of the questions we might have would be something like this. How righteous do I have to be for the Lord to hear my prayer? I mean, if the Lord hears the righteous, if the righteous cry for help and the Lord hears and delivers them, how do I know that my prayers are heard from the Lord? So that's a concern. Now, it's helpful for us to remember in that context that this is a part of, David is speaking out of an old conditional covenant. God had made a covenant with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament that was conditional. If you do this, then God says, I will bless you. If you don't do this, then I will bring discipline upon you. And so part of what we see here is that God is talking inside of, David is speaking inside of this conditional covenant. But what do we do with it? As people who are not living in the old covenant time, people in the New Testament era, how do we connect to this? Well, God hears the righteous. Why do we pray in Jesus' name? Why do we pray in Jesus' name? Let me ask you, is Jesus a little bit righteous or a lot righteous? Jesus is a lot righteous. When we pray in Jesus' name, we are going before God and we're saying, God, for Jesus' sake and consistent with the things that he would ask for, we make these requests. Jesus, the righteous one, is interceding for us right now in heaven. You know, I drew attention earlier to verse 20 where it says, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. That phrase is quoted by the Apostle John in the New Testament at the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus is the righteous one that makes our prayers heard in heaven. Friends, if you want an audience before your Father in heaven, if you want a direct line to the throne room of God, it goes through the person of Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. If we are trusting in God, we are a child of God, and we have access to God through Christ. So one of the questions that we might have about this statement of prayer and the righteous is answered as we pray in Jesus' name. But a second concern that we might have related to these verses is that it talks about delivering us from all of our troubles. And that might tempt us to think that, is this verse saying, are these verses saying that Christians will have no troubles in life? Well, that's not what the verses are saying. We need to look a little closer. Warren Wiersbe says a couple of things that help us make sense of them. He says, nowhere in this psalm does David suggest that the life of faith and obedience will exempt the child of God from trouble. He does promise that if we trust him and call on him, the Lord can see us through our troubles and make them a blessing to us and through us to others. And then he continues, the assurance is that God is near us when our hearts are broken and our spirits are crushed, whether we feel like it or not. This is not a promise with conditions attached to it. It is a fact. Friends, we may experience difficulties. We will experience difficulties in this life. But we can rely upon the Lord to be with us and to see us through those trials. Just as we saw last week in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David says something very similar here when he talks about the Lord delivering him through and in the midst of all of his fears and troubles. And then one last thing to mention here in Psalm 34, another sign of what it looks like to fear the Lord is that we allow God to avenge the wrongs done to us and around us. David says in Psalm 34, verse 16, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. It's a reminder that God will ultimately bring justice to the earth, and those who fear the Lord allow God the place of enacting that kind of avenging righteousness. But also, friends, there's something in these verses that ought to pique our curiosity. Because when it says the Lord is against those who do evil, sin is evil. And how many sinners do we have in the room, right? All of us. The Lord is against those who do evil. He will slay the wicked. There are consequences for sin. Oh, my word. And those who hate the righteous, those who have taken the wrong path, will be condemned by God. And so we see a real challenge here that puts all of us in great need. But friends, this is a reminder for us of what Jesus has done. Again, Jesus came and died in our place. He took the condemnation that we deserved. He paid for the evil that we have committed so that we might be reconciled to God. Inside of this psalm, we're reminded of what it looks like to fear the Lord. So how do we respond? How do we respond? A few things to say as we wrap up here. First, we need to respond by remembering that God cares how we live our lives. The fear of the Lord is not an abstract concept. If we fear the Lord, we will bridle our tongue. If we fear the Lord, we will allow him to avenge the wrongs done around us. If we fear the Lord, we will go to him and cry out to him in times of help. Friends, when we think about what it looks like for us to fear the Lord, it is an active response, not a passive one. So does our life demonstrate that we are truly fearing the Lord? Second, what are you pursuing, the Lord or sin? And be honest, what are you chasing after right now in your life? Your own agenda or the Lord's? Third, where are you turning for help? If you find yourself convicted in these top two sections, or you find yourself surrounded by a number of challenges, know this, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. And he's inviting you to turn to him and rely upon him in the midst of this trial. Friends, this is the instruction that is given in correct living. Now, I want to end with just this last verse of the psalm, verse 22. It's interesting that Psalm 34 is actually written in an acrostic fashion. Verse 1 has in its original language in the first word, begins with the letter Aleph, which is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Verse 2 begins with a word that has the letter Bet, the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and on and on. That progression of an acrostic goes all the way down through the alphabet and ends at verse 21. And then there is verse 22. What that tells us in the structure of the psalm is that verse 22 is a great summary reminder of the truth that we have just seen. And what does verse 22 say? The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this chance that we've seen this morning to hear a testimony from King David. May we be a people who rely upon you and turn to you, that you might save us not only from our sins, but also from the fears within and the troubles around. Lord, guide us as we follow you and live in the fear, in reverence, in respect of who you are. We thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.